Christmas time. Has anyone noticed? Doesn't sound like anyone's noticed. Wow, and the trees, the lights, you can't go anywhere and not experience Christmas right now, and that's a good thing, and we're going to talk a little bit about that today, but last week, Logan unpacked how hope impacts our time of year right now, Christmas, and today, I've been assigned to talk about joy, but I got to be honest with you. I want to talk about joy in maybe kind of a specific way. Instead of the general idea of joy to the world or whatever, I want to talk about celebration. And what does celebration look like in and around Christmas? Now, those of you that know me, you're sitting there going, why is he talking about celebration? He's not very good at it. For those of you that don't know me, let me give you an example of how poor I am at it. This last spring and into the summer, I kind of strong-armed or encouraged, or however you want to describe it, a goal around Journey, around our staff, a goal that we all kind of took a piece of. And that goal was a big goal. It was audacious based on where we had been and where we were. The goal was that we would initiate 30 new small groups around Journey. And at the time, we had about 90, so it had taken like 4 or 5 years to get to 90, and all of a sudden, it's like, let's go 30 new ones in the next 3 months, mid-September, let's go. So the staff, they rallied behind it, and everybody pitched in, and different people did their part, and we not only reached that goal by mid-September, but we actually exceeded it by 10%. It was a huge win for our staff and their effort. So the next day, Monday, is our weekly staff meeting. And if the person who runs that meeting was even like slightly competent in the art of celebration, can you imagine the celebration that would have occurred at that staff meeting? I happen to be the one that leads those staff meetings. And we hardly even talked about it. Like, we spent all this time, all this effort, so many people pitched in, and we got to the goal, and it was just, what's next? And that's kind of how I'm wired to some degree. Not proud of that, but, you know, it's like, accomplish the goal. What's the next goal to accomplish? Let's go, next thing, and just pushing forward. But thankfully, on our staff, some of our staff members very graciously pointed out maybe I might have missed something in that moment, an opportunity to celebrate a big, big victory. And we made it right the next week, and we did a good job of celebrating it. But in that moment, it just reminded me that it's just not something that's inherent to me. It's not innate, and I'm not very good at it. But this fall, since that September staff meeting, I've been spending a lot of time really thinking, praying, and studying about celebration. It's probably the reason you have to listen to me talk about it. But frankly, as I've gone through the fall and I've thought about it and read about it and listened to podcasts and different things to educate myself, I've realized how important it is. So I feel like the best way for us to unpack that this morning is to answer 3 questions. The first question I think is reasonable is to say, is celebration even a biblical teaching? Or is it something that maybe we've just co-opted from culture? The second question I want to answer is, if celebration is a biblical thing and we should do that as believers, then is there a cost if we don't do it? Like, is there actually a negative? And then finally, all that being what it is, how do we do it? How do we do it well? How do we celebrate well? So let's start with this idea of, is celebration a biblical principle? So like I said, a lot of reading, listening, studying. Really obvious. I mean, like, I have pages and pages of notes of celebrations that occurred in the Bible specifically that I threw out and didn't even use, because otherwise we'd be here till Christmas, basically. So celebration is clearly an emphasis throughout Scripture. In fact, what was really interesting, or maybe just enlightening to me, is the fact that celebration isn't just something that's like kind of suggested biblically. It's actually commanded in multiple places, and pretty aggressively commanded that God's people would celebrate. But as I looked at these instances, and like I said, there are so many, I couldn't even begin to get into them. But as I peeled the onion away, what I realized was all these celebrations that are outlined throughout Scripture, they actually point to one thing. You take the onion and you say, well, celebration's a biblical thing, cool. But you peel the onion and you realize there's one theme about what celebration is about over and over again throughout Scripture. That theme is this idea that God's people should remember God's provision and celebrate it. You think about an anniversary, maybe an anniversary you have or your parents have. We celebrate the anniversary, and the outside of the onion is we're just celebrating a marriage. But if you peel it to the very core, what we're celebrating is God's provision of a marriage, a family union that led to potentially children and areas of life of growth and was super impactful. I'll point out one area of Scripture where celebration is commanded. It comes in Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 20 is where Moses gets the Ten Commandments, and the law begins to be spelled out by God to Moses in that section of Exodus. By the time he gets to chapter 23, God commands Moses to teach the people about three festivals, three celebrations that he wants his people to have every single year. The first is the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. It's also known as Passover. And what it celebrates is remembering God's provision of allowing his people to come out of slavery in Egypt into freedom in the Holy Land. The other two festivals or celebrations that are commanded in Exodus 23 are the Feast of the Weeks, which occurs in June, and the Feast of the Booths, which occurs in October. Both of those celebrate God's provision of harvest and that God has provided nourishment and sustenance for his people. The thing that's interesting, though, is if you just stop there, you go, that sounds like, you know, like have a little birthday party on Thursday night for a couple hours and call it a celebration. That is not what God commanded. God commanded, this is going to be a week. Like, if I'm God and I'm going to set up a festival, a celebration, it's going to last a week. Not only is it going to last a week, but we're going to have people from hundreds of miles all come to Jerusalem. We're all going to get together and we are going to celebrate music, dancing. We're going to read Scripture. We're going to do everything to celebrate the provision that God has offered to us in our lives. And we're talking estimates of a couple million people take a total week off work, go to Jerusalem, have the celebration, and go home. And then come back in a couple months and do it again, and come back after that and do it again. That is the God that we worship, that he is a God of celebration. So the first question is, celebration a biblical principle, is unequivocally yes. There's no question that celebration is throughout Scripture. But the second question is, okay, so it's a principle, but like if we don't do it, does it matter? Like, is it that big a deal? To answer that, I just want to share another personal story, something that is part of my faith journey. So I didn't grow up in the church. I didn't grow up around the church. I grew up in a great family, but we just were not churchgoers. We weren't around it. We didn't talk about religion in my family. I will say, if I'm being really honest, that my view of Christians growing up was not super positive. And a lot of it centers around what we're talking about right now. What I saw in the Christians that I knew, and none of them are in this room, so it's okay, like, I'm not talking about y'all. But what I saw in the Christians that were in my sphere of life as a teenager especially, was people that, like, they were really trying to do the right thing, which was admirable, but at the same time, they just didn't seem to really want to or didn't really enjoy it. It didn't feel like laughter and smiles and good times were okay. It felt like you're supposed to just be like prude and boring. It wasn't very attractive, honestly, for a person who wasn't of faith, didn't understand, wasn't around it at all. As I witnessed that, I was like, no thanks. Not really interested. Why would I be interested in something where the people that are supposed to be most excited about it are kind of blasé in their own take of it? But then I got around a group of guys and eventually came to faith. I made a decision for faith. And one of these guys is a Young Life leader named Bill Dupenthaler. Bill was a huge influence. He put his arm around me And Bill was like, Brian, now that you've made a decision for faith, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to jump in and read the Bible. That seems reasonable, right? I'm like, okay, I can do that. Any suggestion? He said, yeah. I want you to start with the Gospels, specifically Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I want you to start with the Gospels. They're the eyewitness testimony of Jesus' life and ministry. Makes total sense to me. I was like, yeah, that makes sense. But he went on. He said, but Brian, because I know you, I'd really like you to start in the Gospel of John. Okay. So I started reading. I read John chapter 1. I mean, it's great stuff, but honestly, as a new believer, it was probably quite a bit of it went over my head. But then I get to John chapter 2, and my whole paradigm of what Christianity and Christians meant got blown to bits. Here I am reading John chapter 2. The very first thing that happens is Jesus is invited to a wedding. Okay, makes sense, right? Like, he's a good guy. Who wouldn't want to have him at the wedding? Like, nice guy, whatever. So I keep reading. Well, the wedding, the reception, the party, the celebration afterwards is kind of hits a problem. They're running out of wine. They don't know what to do about that. Who gets called in to solve the problem? It's Jesus. And he turns this water into wine, but he does it so that the celebration can continue, that the hosts, the people running the party are honored and things would be fun and glorious. And I'm like, wait a minute, but like the Christians I know down the street, like they don't even celebrate holidays and Jesus is turning water into wine and keeping the, I don't understand, I'm so confused. But I was excited, I was encouraged. I thought, wow, that's different than I expected. So what's the cost? When Christians don't celebrate, when Christians don't have that heart of joy, the cost is everyone who's looking, everyone who's paying attention. You're the people at church on Sunday morning, in your workplace, in your environments. If you're not the one celebrating, well, why should I? Is what the world says. So I would just encourage you to think about the cost of a lack of celebration is that our ability to help people understand God's provision in our lives just vanishes. So scripture's clear, we should celebrate. There's a cost if we don't, but how do we do it? Practically, how do we do it? Like, what are the steps? And this is where I really want to spend my time, is what is laid out for us? How do we celebrate well? How do we celebrate God's provision in our lives well? I think, in my study, that there are four areas that really come to the surface in Scripture. I am not claiming these are comprehensive. There's tons more. But these are the four that, as I read over and over, I just keep seeing coming forward and coming forward. And so I want to highlight four specific areas. The first one, God's people celebrate God's provision by making joyful noise. I heard like one woohoo. That's funny. That's awesome. We'll get better here. Yesterday was football game. Bobcats play a playoff game. There are 20,000 strangers hanging out together in this stadium. 20,000 people, most of which have no idea who the other people are. Bobcats score a touchdown. What happens? Everybody explodes in a joyful noise. Like literally 20,000 people. Well, there's like, you know, 15 people from Tennessee Martin, but everybody else cheers when that happens. They make a joyful noise. It's inherent. It's just like webbed into our being that we would make a joyful noise when something good happens. It comes out in scripture as well. When the Israelites are in captivity, they're in slavery in Egypt, and Pharaoh lets them go, and Moses is leading them out of Egypt, and they cross the Red Sea. There's this moment where Pharaoh's like, that was a dumb idea. I like a million slaves. Army, go get them. And the army's chasing the Israelites, and they get across the Red Sea, and God delivers them from Pharaoh's army, the most fierce fighting army in the world at the time. What do the people of God do immediately after that? Exodus chapter 15. Then Miriam, the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel, which is just a tambourine, in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted." Like They get God's provision of safety from Pharaoh's army, and they throw a party right now, and they make a joyful noise. Happens later. David, Israel's greatest king, he wins a very significant battle against the Philistine army. And it says this in 2 Samuel. David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. What does that look like? How do you dance with all your might versus like half of your might? I want to know. While he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and sounds of trumpet, as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. She saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. David made a joyful noise. All of the people made a joyful noise. This was a big deal, and we were going to celebrate it well. I was at the airport not too long ago, about 3 or 4 weeks ago. I was picking up my wife. She had been in Denver. She was flying back. I was a little bit early. So I went in, and I went upstairs. You know where the fireplace is in that, like, that weird bison chair thing? You know what I'm talking about? If you don't, like, go to the airport on your way home and, like, check it out. But there's this weird, anyway. So, get distracted, sorry. I go upstairs, I'm sitting there, and there's only two of us. I'm sitting by the fireplace, and there's this gal, probably early 30s, and she is standing over by the top of the stairs, looking at those doors, you know, that, like, open up automatically as people come out of the gates. And she is kind of freaking out. Like, she's like looking at her phone and checking the board and looking at her phone and checking at the board. And she's just all over it. And I'm like, wonder what her deal is. But anyway, the doors open for the flight before my wife comes. And the people start coming out, and she is just on high alert, ready to go. And then finally, the person she's waiting for, a gal about her age, she sees her, they see each other. And you know what happens next? Right? That's what happens. They squeal and make a joyful noise and embrace, and you have these friends that are reunited after however long, and they are happy and they celebrate it. And it's so cool. It was so fun to witness. Think about Sunday mornings. Like, have you ever thought about Sunday? Why are we here? Has anyone ever? Sorry, it's the guy who didn't grow up in church. He's like, why are we here every Sunday morning? Why are we here? We're here to celebrate. Sunday morning, going all the way back, is a party. This is an opportunity for the people of God to come together in fellowship. We celebrate God's provision in our lives. We have all the stuff that happens all week that beats us down and knocks us around, and we get to come together and we get to celebrate. Woo! We're getting there. That's way better than one little tiny woohoo. Think about it. This is awesome. Like, when I think about the idea of, like, going to church the first time, back when I just became a believer, I, like, walked in and, like, there are hundreds of people standing and singing together. This is weird. Like, why is this happening? Why do we stand and worship? Why do we stand and sing? Because we are celebrating God's provision. Like, those of us with horrendous voices, me, first in line. Those of you that are near me during worship, my deepest apologies, but I am going to sing it out. I'm going to belt it out because I'm going to celebrate what God's done in my life. He's done so much in my life that it is worthy of my celebration, and that is a joyful noise that I will make. So God gives us a way to celebrate. It's to make joyful noise. A second way that God's people celebrate God's provision is laughter. That God's people laugh when good things happen. Is that okay? Is that legal in church? Yeah, it's okay. Go back a while for us, but about 700 years after Moses, God's people are attacked by the Babylonian Empire. They come down from the north and they attack Jerusalem. They level Jerusalem. They take out everything. They capture everybody, take them into captivity up in Babylon. They're there for 70 years. That's 3 generations. That means if you got grandkids, you're still in Babylon. You got to have great grandkids before you get out of Babylon. Eventually, they get released and they come down to Jerusalem. And what do? They have a party. Psalm 126 records it. when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, Zion's just another way to say Israel, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Did you catch that? The other nations saw what happened in the celebration of laughter and song and joy of the people of Israel, and they are like, I want that. I want to know what that's about. That's that cost we were talking about earlier. The people of other nations saw the joy and celebration of the people of God celebrating God's provision, and they said, that's cool. I want that. Now, I'm not going to go through the entirety of this other example, but Abraham and Sarah, pretty important people in Old Testament and kind of the establishment of the Jewish nation. Abraham and Sarah are barren. They have no kids. He's 75. Angel comes. You're going to have a son. What's he do? Laugh. He laughs. He's like, are you kidding me? I'm 75. What are you talking about? 25 years later, the baby comes. Sarah along the way laughs. Angel comes. She's laughing. It's recorded in scripture. I swear to you. Genesis 17, 18, and 21, if you want to look it up. So what does that lead to? They have this son, a guy named Isaac. What's Isaac mean? His name means laughter. His name actually means laughter. Like, they named the kid Laughter. By the way, Isaac, he's like the great, 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 like 34 greats, grandfather of Jesus. There's a guy in the line of Jesus whose name is Laughter. That's what it means. I think that is stunning and super cool. So as we celebrate God's provision in our lives, let's make a joyful noise. Let's laugh. The third thing I want to point out is that God's people celebrate God's provision by sharing meals together. I love what a theology professor named Mark Glanville says. He says that Jesus ate his way through the Gospels. And it's true. If you read the Gospels, like, that dude is eating all the time. He's sitting down eating here. He's having breakfast with this guy. He's over here with the Pharisees late night having a hors d'oeuvre or whatever. Like, Jesus's existence, a lot of his ministry was spent around a table, blessing people and engaging with people. And I'll let you read your Gospels and see all the examples. I'll just give you one. Luke chapter 7. Now, in Luke chapter 7, Jesus is he's sitting around having a meal with some sinners. And the Pharisees aren't very happy, but this is what he says to the Pharisees. For John the Baptist came. Now, John the Baptist is just the precursor to Jesus. He's the one who says Jesus is coming. For John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. In other words, these religious elite, they're like, oh, John the Baptist, that dude's no fun. He can't be for real. Not down with him. Jesus continues. The Son of Man came. Now, Son of Man is Jesus' title for himself. That's what he calls himself. So in other words, he says, I came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Did you catch that? Did you catch what the Pharisees accused Jesus of being? You are too much fun, Jesus. We're not down with you at all. John the Baptist, we're not down with him because he's no fun. You're too much fun, so you can't be legit either. Like, again, go back to me as a 20-year-old new believer trying to figure this out, and I'm, what? Jesus is accused of being too much fun? Like, what is going on around here? Whatever it is, I love it. So we want to make a joyful noise. We want to laugh. We want to share meals together. That's how we celebrate God's provision. The fourth way in which we celebrate God's provision, God's people celebrate God's provision by being generous. Now, this is interesting. Go back, Abraham and Sarah I mentioned before. Before he was Abraham, he was Abram. Kind of like Prince and the little weird symbol thing. Like, he had a different name, and now, but when he was Abram, back in Genesis 14, he wins some battles against some kings in that area, and he says this, or this happens in Genesis 14. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. God provided victory for Abram. Abram's reaction, then Abram gave a tenth of everything. Abram gave a tenth. And for those of you that are familiar, later in the law of Moses, in Exodus, it will introduce the idea of the tithe. Tithe just means tenth. The idea that God's people are generous with a tithe or a tenth of their earnings. It started here in Genesis chapter 14 when Abram saw God's provision, and as a way of celebrating God's provision in his life, he was generous to Melchizedek. That's Old Testament. You might not love that. Why don't we talk Jesus? Let's talk about an instance in Luke chapter 19 where Jesus has this interaction. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be with the sinners." But Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." Zacchaeus saw salvation come to his home. He saw the God of the universe sit down and have a meal in his house. And as a response to God's provision of that salvation, he was generous to the poor. He gave away half of what he had. All right, so let's pull this together. Now, some of you are sitting there going, it is like December 8th, and he has not talked about Christmas, and that is not okay, because we got to talk about Christmas in December, right? All right, I'm going to talk about Christmas. In theory, what is Christmas, right? It's a celebration. I mean, that is what it is. And I know for some, the time of year brings around a ton of different emotions. For some people, there's loss. You might have had a loved one that you lost or lost this year or lost around this time of year, and that brings around a heaviness. And that's okay. That's real. I think for some people, like maybe growing up, Christmas just wasn't a good thing for them for whatever reason. It's okay. For some of us, it's the to-do list. It's just overwhelming. And the anxiety and stress of the season for everything that has to happen to make it perfect is just exhausting. And quite frankly, you kind of get to the place where you're like, the day arrives and it's just anticlimactic for you. And all of those things are real. But what I'd like you to do is think for a moment, why do we actually celebrate Christmas? Why do we have this holiday? And I know like the top of the onion, that outer layer, is we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. That's 100% true. We absolutely are. But that's the top of the layer. What is it that God has provided that we're celebrating? Because that is what God's people celebrate. It's God's provision in their lives. You see, what happened is, historically, the relationship between God and man, it got broken. It's our sin, our darkness, the nature of human became a stumbling block, became a divide between man and God. And the relationship just wasn't there. It broke. And so what happened? God said, "I have to fix that." And he provided a savior. He provided the birth of his son and his son's way to the cross, that he could fix that relationship, that the relationship was broken could be restored, that it could be made whole. That's what we are celebrating at Christmas. Yes, we're celebrating the birth of a child, but there were a ton of children born in Palestine around that time. We're celebrating the birth of this child, this baby Jesus, because of what he means. He is God's provision in our lives. He is the one that provides us with a restored relationship with God. And so as we are going about our day and we are celebrating this time of year, I would love for you to have at the forefront of your mind that I am celebrating God's provision in my life. No matter what else is happening around me, no matter what's slowing me down, that is what I'm celebrating. And the reason that's really important is the nations, the world, they're looking at you. And they're saying, they're celebrating Christmas, but if it's not that big a deal to them, If it's not a time where they get excited and they share meals and sing and dance and laugh and make a joyful noise, if they aren't people that are generous at this moment in time, then why should I? What does that Jesus have to offer me if his followers aren't even the people that are excited to engage in the season? So my hope and prayer for you is, as we're walking out this Christmas season, would you just block out a bunch of the other stuff and try and narrow your focus onto what really does matter? It's that God has provided his people with a Savior. And by doing that, that your family and your friends and your coworkers and your neighbors, they would see that celebration and say, I want to be part of that. I want to know what that is all about. Will you pray with me? Father God, we are so thankful for your provision of Jesus, for a Savior that could change our lives. I am so thankful, God, for what you have done in my life because of the cross. And I just pray, Lord, as we engage and enter into the Christmas season, that you would remind us, that you would keep us mindful that we are celebrating your provision, and that we would make a joyful noise, that we would laugh, that we would share meals, that we would be generous, and that people would see that in us and ultimately know you because of it. In your name we pray. Amen.